This is actually Palm Passion Sunday, Palm/Passion. And I'm going to talk about that very irony of palm and passion together. So it was appropriate, Dana, that you read the passion story of Christ, and you read the palm story of Christ, because this day recognizes both events together. It's kind of a fascinating thing for me. I grew up in the Catholic Church. Some of you are aware of that. I have two uncles who are priests. And so Palm Sunday and Holy Week were quite a big event in the lives of my family. In the Catholic Church, much is made, and many children are involved in the bringing in of the palms, and much is made of the passion of Christ. The crucifix became a symbol during a time in our world where pain was evident around everyone. It was during the time of the Black Plague in Europe, and you may or may not know that the worship service in the Catholic Church at that time was said in Latin. And really, most of the lay people did not know Latin and could not really understand the worship experience apart from their own tradition. And much of what they would see were the symbols around them that reminded them of their faith. The windows in Catholic churches typically follow the scenes of Jesus' last days. They would look at the artwork and see these pictures of Jesus on his way to the cross. And typically, the crucifixion was a central part of that. The crucifix itself actually has Jesus hanging on the cross. And for those people who were suffering during that season of the Black Plague, the crucifix became an important symbol to them that God was suffering with them and that they were not suffering alone. Prior to that, the crucifix didn't have much importance and wasn't really a prominent symbol in the Catholic Church. But when all of your family is dying, and your friends are dying, isn't it good to know that you don't suffer alone? That God is right there with you, and that God knows what suffering is like. And so people began to carry with them a crucifix. Some people began to wear them, and then they began to put them in their home. And the symbol of the crucifix became an important part of the Catholic tradition. Now you know the rest of the story. When the Protestant Reformation took place, one of the things that Protestants decided that they wanted to do was to symbolize not the crucifixion of Christ, but the resurrection of Christ. Christ wasn't on the cross. Christ is alive. You've probably heard that said. And so, since we are resurrection people, we tend to just kind of skip right over this stuff about Jesus' death. In fact, many Protestant churches don't have any crosses in them at all. Isn't that interesting? And few Protestant churches have towers that include a cross on the top of the tower. Ours doesn't. Catholic churches do, but Protestant churches don't. Interesting, isn't it? However, in our Baptist hymnal, we sing a lot about the cross. don't we? Do you know that hymn, The Old Rugged Cross? Anybody ever heard it? Yeah. It's ironic that this day is a day where we celebrate the entrance of Christ into the celebration of Jerusalem and all the people celebrating with Hosanna the King. But on Good Friday, the cross is all too real. Philip Yancey grew up in a church that didn't recognize the events of Holy Week. Some of you may have read some of Philip Yancey's works. He was the editor at Christianity Today. And he writes, "The church I grew up in skipped past the events of Holy Week in a rush to hear the cymbal sounds of Easter." And I think in some ways we want to skip past it too. Let's just get to the point where Jesus is raised from the dead. Let's just get to the place where Jesus has life. But on Good Friday, a sanctuary like ours will be stripped of all of the symbols. It's depressing. But a sanctuary filled with Easter lilies. Now that's glorious. So who doesn't want to skip through Holy Week? Yet the adult Philip Yancey has learned that the Bible slows down rather than speeds up when it gets to Holy Week. What the church wants to get through quickly, the Bible takes very slowly. One early Christian commentator actually wrote about these passages in the Gospel of John, as Jacob recognized, that the Gospels are actually a record of Jesus' final week with extended introductions. So here's the challenge that I want to present to you for Holy Week. This Sunday, we're going to cover everything from Jesus entering to Jerusalem with the hosannas through the moment when Jesus was laid in a borrowed tomb, which you just heard the scripture reading of. Even the name for the Sunday is going to challenge us. Today is Palm/Passion Sunday. Two different subjects jammed up together against each other. One Orthodox priest I spoke to this past week said it's a historical and liturgical mess. And it's not surprising we tend to focus more on the palms than we do the passion. But you got to hear the passion story. I think it was meant to be, Dana. The palms suggest triumph. And don't we love winners? But the story of Jesus in Holy Week doesn't end with the palms. It ends with the passion, with the death of the innocent Jesus. That's not a story we like to listen to. And the irony of Palm Sunday is how it ends with a fizzle instead of a sparkle. I want you to recognize that as you look at the passage that tells about the whole experience of Palm Sunday. It begins with this elaborate preparation to secure a colt. Jesus then parades into Jerusalem as the crowds hail him. He enters the temple in triumph, and most curiously, he looks around and leaves. Isn't this his day of victory? And what do you do when your team wins? Yeah! Not Jesus. His day of victory doesn't end with a bang. That's a clue. Palm Sunday's meaning can only emerge as we observe what happens to Jesus during the rest of the week. So let's go through it. The day begins with Jesus telling his disciples to go into the city of Jerusalem where they'll find a colt. And in the Bible, a colt is not a horse, but a young donkey. If Jesus were to have conquered Jerusalem, he would have ridden in on a horse, of course. Jesus rides a donkey. And the donkey is a symbol of peace. And doesn't it seem odd that Jesus would walk the 90 miles from Galilee to Bethany and then secure a donkey for the final 2 miles into Jerusalem? I mean, if you're going to borrow a donkey, you might have borrowed one kind of out some distance away, because that 90-mile walk was kind of a long one. I don't think the problem was Jesus' feet. He wasn't tired. He was carefully planning his entry into Jerusalem by observing that every nuance of the biblical understanding of who the Messiah was would be recognized. In Zechariah 9:9, your king comes to you triumphant and victorious, humble and riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The triumph of Jesus came not through might, but through service. And as Jesus nears the city, the crowd calls out, "Hosanna!" And they're caught in the moment, and Jesus is experiencing this groundswell of support from the crowd. And at this point, Jesus could have done most anything, but refuses to use his power for wrong. Jesus knew who he was. Folks, I think that's important for us to see. Jesus knew who he was. The Palm Sunday parade was for him a prelude to Good Friday and not an end in itself. The cross was the moment in which Jesus had pointed his life, and three times Jesus had announced his destiny. Three times he had said to his disciples, this was going to happen. But they did not hear. And we can't help but to wonder why. Why this incredible ineptitude on their part? Perhaps they didn't hear because they didn't want to hear. They had a scenario worked out for Jesus marching on Jerusalem, driving out the Romans, setting up the throne of David, and when it happened, they would be at his right hand and at his left hand, and they had it all worked out, and the plan did not include a cross. And blinded by their preconceptions, they could hear nothing else. Or perhaps they didn't hear because they wouldn't hear, satisfied so they were with this agenda that they had. They really weren't interested in hearing what Jesus had to say. So they listened, but they didn't hear. And on the way to Jerusalem, he told them in the upper room by taking the towel. He showed them, and they watched in shocked silence one by one as he washed their feet. And taking up the towel was just a prelude to an even more shocking event. Less than 24 hours later, the same Jesus would hang suspended on the cross. He would have a crown of thorns on his brow, and his arms would be outstretched, and he would take the punishment for the sins of the world. Having taken up the towel, now he takes up the cross for the sin of us all. And the disciples hear, but they don't understand. This is who I am. Unless you accept me for who I am, you have no part with me, Jesus says. The cross that Jesus bore was the cross of service to the world. And whether we hear him or not, he still calls us to serve in this way, self-sacrificially, giving our love to others. And the cross reveals the reality of sin. Evil's reality is evident in that the only people close to Jesus who were with him when he died was the disciple John and a few women, including his own mother Mary. I've heard that you never want to outlive your children. Or that kind of pain must be the worst. And there's pain on Good Friday. Good Friday? Why do we call it Good Friday? Good Friday? What's so good about it? There's an irony in all of this, folks. Palm Passion Sunday? What's with that? Good Friday? So I spoke to my Greek Orthodox friend a couple weeks ago now. He said they call it Kali Anastasi. It means good resurrection. I said, you call Good Friday Kali Anastasi, good resurrection? Yes. We anticipate the resurrection. Here's the miracle. God took the worst the world could give and made it good. So I don't know what's going on in your life. You might think this is the worst the world could give. But if God can take evil and turn it into good, don't you think God can still take evil and turn it into good? That's what God does. What are you dealing with? What kind of pain, what kind of sorrow, what kind of depth of hurt are you dealing with in your own life? Don't let it define you. Because it doesn't, in God's eyes, define you. And that's what faith and hope and trust in God is all about, is a recognition that God can take the worst evil in the world and make good out of it. And if God can take Christ in his own death and make the resurrection, then whatever you're dealing with in your life, the good news of Good Friday is that God can take that evil, that pain, that hurt or that sorrow, and make good out of it. Jo Catherine Ferguson was 16 years old, and we were riding together after a date through Kansas City coming back home from homecoming dance, we were hit by a drunk driver. He'd been to a wedding and there was a great reception and he had way too much to drink. He went through a red light and he hit our vehicle and our car was spun around, slammed against a building. When I awoke, Jo Catherine was in my arms. And I said, "Jo Catherine, Jo Catherine." Nothing. The sirens came and the paramedics cut the roof off of the top of the car to get us out. And as they were pulling Jo Catherine from the vehicle, I heard one of them say, "We've lost her." Her father was the president at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. That night I went home and I remember praying, "God, I don't know what it was that was in Jo Catherine's life, but I want it in mine." I walked away. Why? She got in one door, I got in the other. But you know what Jo Catherine had? She had a deep trust and faith in God. 16-year-old who could tell you the story of Jesus and could speak of Jesus' love for her. And more than anything else, wanted you to have it too. Where is she? Oh, I do believe she's in heaven with God. And a young 17-year-old who wanted to be a lawyer, Rick, and work for the devil, but got called instead to preach the gospel. 3 weeks later, I was standing up in front of an FCA group and preached my first sermon. It was terrible. Never stopped. Because I've got a story. About how God can take evil and make good out of it. Because that's what God does. That's Good Friday. Kali Anastasi. Good resurrection. Good resurrection. It's the Palm Sunday piece in John Rutter's Requiem, where the Agnus Dei is played. And there's these rumbling tones in the midst of life. We are in death, we are in death, we are in death. And it's chilling, it's very real. You have to link the Palm Sunday experience to the Easter Sunday experience and the Good Friday experience. Paul said it so well. God exalted Jesus and gave him the name above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that turns defeat into victory, because that's what God does. Death doesn't have the last word. God will prevail. That's what God does. Kali Anastasi. Good resurrection. And in the Rudder Requiem, when the men are done singing, "We are in death," the women begin to sing, "I am the resurrection and the life, saith the Lord. And he that believeth in me shall never die, but have everlasting life." So we go from high to low, and the art in life is to have faith, even when that faith seems illogical, people. And I will tell you that life gets pushed up against itself just like this. Palm, passion, palm, passion, palm, passion. That's life. But God, in the midst of it all, Kali Anastasi, good resurrection. So we'll get through this Holy Week, won't we? And we'll recognize the pain and the suffering, won't we? Because that's a very real part of it. And then we'll get to next week. And we'll claim our faith anew again. Won't we? Happy Palm Sunday. We'll travel this week together. Let us pray. Well, Lord Jesus Christ, as you entered into Jerusalem, so many expectations, so much power to be used in ways that we want you to use it. Let us submit, O God, all power, all authority, all glory to you. And as you are the King of kings and Lord of lords, let us bow down to you and realize, God, even in our submission, that as we go through the difficult times of our life, that we will look to you as the source of strength, one who knows suffering, who knows pain, who knows the greatest of loss, and yet one who overcomes death and can certainly overcome any pain of life. And so we cling to you this week. And we claim a celebration. We claim a suffering. And an even greater celebration. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.